the Lord. That was written across the high priest. The high priest wore a crown as he went to minister before the Lord, and that crown was emblazoned with the message, holiness unto the Lord. That was his mission statement in life, that he was to live holy unto the Lord. And is that not our mission statement this morning as the Church of Jesus Christ? Let us all live holy unto the Lord. With that mission statement before us, let us turn, please, to the epistle of 1 Peter. We're turning this morning to 1 Peter, the first general epistle there found towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter, and it's the chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll commence reading at verse number 1. We'll read down to verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read from verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not only did unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's read verse 16 again. Let's read that command of Peter. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's ask for his blessing upon his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the written word of life. Lord, we thank thee for that perfect law of liberty. Lord, we thank thee that as we come to the scriptures, we find pearls and rubies and emeralds, Lord, that we can preach and that we can glean for the nourishment and the edification of our souls. Father, we do pray as we come to thy word now, and as we think about that great mission of holiness which is given to the Church of Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that you'd bless and the word of God as it goes forward. Father, save us from preaching self. Save us from preaching philosophy. Save us from preaching some dead, some dry message. And Lord, we do pray for a meeting filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we pray that as we minister, we will minister in the Lord. That Father, you would come and you would fill me. Father, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, I pray that as I would preach in the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for this congregation that as they would listen, that their ears would ever be opened, that their heart would be inclined, that you will open up our understanding that we may understand your word. And Father, as we seek to minister the word that you have laid upon our heart, that Lord, you'll bless our gathering and that Lord, you'd see fit to present yourself among us. Lord, what a travesty it would be if we were to preach without the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, what a tragedy it would be if we were to leave this place no different, not one bit, to how we come in. Lord, change that this morning. Lord, we pray that we will leave different. Lord, we pray that we will leave as holier men and women. We pray that we will leave challenged and edified and encouraged to go on with our Savior. Lord, we don't want our relationship with Thee to stay the same or even to go back. Father, forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. Though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread we will push ahead. He rolled the stone away. Father, come and meet with us, we pray. Let us go forward with Thee. If there's any in our midst who don't know Thee not, Lord, speak to them, we pray. Save them by Thy grace. And Lord, meet with us, we pray. For we ask this in the Savior's thrice holy name. Amen. Amen. Following the dreamlike period that was the Acts of the Apostles, the Church of Jesus Christ faced one of the most fiercest persecutions it had ever faced and perhaps will ever face to the last days. You see, the Roman government, they viewed the Church of Jesus Christ as being a political uprising. Nothing more than a band of political radicals who were rising up to try and overthrow the Roman government. Seeing this as a threat to their very well-being, the Roman government decided that it would rise up in opposition. And viewing the church as being just in its infancy, that they would go and they would stamp out the Church of Jesus Christ, that they'd eradicate the ministers, that they'd murder the preachers and the ministers of the gospel, and that they would scatter the church abroad. Of course, what the Roman government did not recognize was that the church was certainly not in its infancy. The church had begun right there in the Garden of Eden, where there were two people gathered together before the Lord. And that church had been growing and had been strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had promised to build His church. He had promised to bless His church. And the Roman government did not realize the power of Almighty God behind this band of people. Irregardless, they began to persecute. They began to attack. They began to break into homes and to steal away and to murder those who would worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we see this in biblical history. Do we not see Stephen being stoned? Do we not see John the Baptist being beheaded? Does history not tell us of those who were impaled upon wooden staves and set alight? Does history not tell us of the great number of Christians who were fed to the lions, who were persecuted in their day, jailed? Think of Paul. Paul spent the latter part of his life in a jail cell and was eventually executed. Certainly this was a dangerous time to be a Christian. As a result, people started to flee. When the government was coming, knocking through an area, they would flee, and they would flee right across Europe, right across the Middle East, wherever they could find refuge from the attack of the Roman government. The Church of God spread abroad, scattered as a result of this persecution. And it's this background, that is the history behind which Peter writes 1 Peter. That is the context in which he writes this book, the first general epistle of Peter. Following a meeting with Silvanus, Peter, under the inspiration of God, begins to write to the persecuted saints who've been spread abroad as a result of this persecution. Look with me at verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. And he lists a series of places. Oftentimes at the beginning of an epistle, we'll find the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians or the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. But this is a general epistle. It's not written to a particular church, but written to every believer who has been scattered abroad as a result of this persecution. And you know, Peter writes to them and he calls them that strange word there in verse number one. He calls them strangers. Strangers. Why does he call them that? Well, these believers who were scattered abroad, they had no home. They had no home place to return to. They had no home church to worship in. They were fleeing for their lives. And so they were strangers wherever they dwelt. But as well as that, Peter's message throughout this book was that they were to be strangers to the world. Strangers to the things of this world, not looking for a worldly city, but looking for that heavenly city of God. You know, in the midst of this very trying time, Peter begins to write to them to encourage the church of Jesus Christ. Let's look at how he encourages them in chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He reminds the church of Christ. You are elect. Before the world began, Christ has chosen you. He reminds them that there was not one moment, dear believer, that you were not upon the heart of your Redeemer. Not one moment in all of history where the Lord was not thinking about his children. You were always elect before the foreknowledge of God. He reminds them in verse number 4 of their future hope. You have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It will not fade away. He's writing to encourage them. Verse number 5. He says, even though you're tossed about and you're chased and you're hunted, look at verse number 5. You're kept by the power of God. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. He mentions the trying of their faith. He mentions the persecution very explicitly. And then he says, it's more precious than gold. More precious than gold. However, Peter doesn't just write to encourage. From verse number 13, he calls the church to attention. Look at what he says there in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. You know, I'm sure if this was the climate in which we were living today, Christians were being hunted. The government was after believers. And believers were scattered abroad and we had to write to them. I'm sure the advice we would give would not be Peter's advice. I'm sure we would say something to this effect. Keep your head down. Stay out of trouble. Don't cause any ructions. Don't cause any ripples. Keep your head down till this all subsides. Live for the Lord, but live for the Lord quietly. Don't cause any fuss. Keep your head below the radar. Well, that's certainly not what Peter says. In the wake of this great persecution, he tells the church in verse 13, gird up. It's time to get ready. That's a battle term. To gird up is essentially saying, put the armor on. It's time for the battle. Yes, the enemy's coming and we need to be ready for them. That's what Peter says in verse 13. In verse 14, he reminds the church, don't go back to your former sins. Don't go back to those former lusts which you did in ignorance. But let's be ready. Let's be militant. Let's be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives them their goal. He gives the church their mission statement. Even though they're scattered abroad, even though they're being persecuted and hunted, here's their mission statement in verse 16. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. Three words. John Flavel, the great Scottish preacher, said this. What good health is to the heart, holiness is to the soul. And Peter's message to the New Testament church here is simple. Whatever the cost, no matter if you're being hunted, no matter the rage of the enemy, be sure and live a holy life before the Lord Jesus Christ. At all costs, be ye holy. You know, there's a beautiful animal by the name of the ermine. The ermine, royalty, wear the ermine. And the ermine is a beautiful white creature. Its coat is completely sheet white, snow white. It's a beautiful animal. And you know, this ermine, obviously, for its beautiful coat, it's hunted. Hunted by poachers. And the way the poachers will catch the ermine is they'll get a handful of mud, filth, dirt. And they'll go to the ermine's hutch or its den and they will begin to smear that dirt around the opening of that den. Once the dogs are released and the shotguns are cracked, the ermine begins to run back to its den. But seeing the mud and seeing the dirt and seeing the filth, the ermine will not sully its coat, and it will give itself to its captors. It will just surrender, just stay still, rather than dirty and sully its sheet white coat. You see, to the ermine, its purity is more important than its life. And that is Peter's message to the New Testament church. Your holiness is more important than your temporal well-being. That you live a holy life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we stand today in the midst of an unholy world, and as we stand today in a world that's largely going against the gospel of Jesus Christ, brethren, be ye holy. Let us each and every one of us seek to live a holy life before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to go through this verse 16 and see what the Word of God is telling us. Firstly, the definition of holiness. Holiness is one of those words synonymous with the church. We have a holy Bible. We have a church. Holiness is often a term that's bandied about. But what is that word actually meaning? Well, the word itself is employed over 900 times throughout Holy Scripture. We need to take time to define it this morning. What does holiness actually mean? Well, in the original Greek in which Peter wrote, this term holiness is the Greek word agios. And agios is made up of two words, a meaning not and ge meaning world. Put them together. And the term holiness literally means not of the world. Not worldly. And is that not already a beautiful, succinct definition of what it is to be holy? To not be conformed to the image of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, D.L. Moody, he's a beautiful illustration about this. He says, if the ship is in the water, then that's going well. It's all going according to plan. The ship is sailing on. But if the water's in the ship, that's absolute disaster. And that ship's bound to sink. And he said to believers in his day, believers, yes, you're in the world. And you're sailing through this world. And you're living in this world. But don't let the world live in you. Don't let the world inside you. That's what it is to be holy before the Lord. You know, it's interesting, this word, agios, meaning holiness, not of the world. It's exactly the same term used when you see that word in your Bible, saints. Every time you see the word saints in the New Testament, it is that word holy, holy, agios, not worldly. And you know what a beautiful fact that is. Every time the Lord speaks of his people and he calls them saints, he's saying that the characteristic by which his people must be marked out with is holiness. My people are a holy people. That is how the believers are marked out by the Lord in the employment of that word. And you know, holiness really has two meanings. I want to discuss them with you. Firstly, holiness is to be set apart. It's to be set apart. You think of the Sabbath day. It's a holy Sabbath. You think of the Levitical feasts there in the book of Leviticus. They were holy convocations. I want you to think of Aaron's garments. They were holy garments. Now, these were all inanimate objects. These were all things that were not living for the Lord, or neither did they possess any upright moral quality. And so holiness in these circumstances is not speaking about a life lived for the glory of God. But holiness is speaking about what it is to be set apart. Aaron's garments, they were set apart from all other garments for the glory of God. The Levitical feasts were set apart from all other mealtimes as holy mealtimes, mealtimes for the glory of the Savior. It's to be set apart for the glory of God and child of the Lord. This is your estate in Christ. You are called to be set apart. As a holy child of God, you must be set apart in your life. And that, of course, has two branches which come off that. Negatively, praise the Lord, you've been set apart from your sin. Set apart from your past sin, your former lusts, as Peter talks about in verse 14. You've been set apart from that sin, it is gone. The sea of God's forgetfulness. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. They're cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. Praise the Lord, he's cast them behind his back, according to the book of Micah. We're set apart from our sin, but positively, we're set apart unto God. were set apart for his service, for his glory, for the worship of his thrice holy name. Think of what the Lord wrote in Exodus 22 and the verse 31. Ye shall be holy men unto me. We're not to be of the world, beloved. We're set apart for the glory of God. We're to be distinct. We're to be a peculiar people. We're to be God's particular possession. And you know, did Christ not have this in view when he said, I will build my church? You know, that word church is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia means called out ones. Called out ones. That's what the word church means. Ones who have been called out, set apart from the rest. Child of God, through sovereign grace, Christ has set you apart for his own glory. Set apart for the glory of God. What an estate we're brought into. From an estate of sin and misery to set apart for his own glory. But tell me, dear Christian, does your life reflect it? The Lord has set you apart for his glory. But have we set ourselves apart from the world? Or are we fleeing to those things which do not profit our souls? Are we living a set apart life? Or are we living like the world? Not set apart for the glory of our Master. To be holy is to be set apart, but it is also to be sanctified. You see, sanctification is a process by which the Lord makes us holy. The end product of sanctification is holiness. We pray, the Lord, sanctify me. Help me to grow in grace. Help me to grow in knowledge. Help me to grow in purity. But the end result of all that is holiness. That we will live a holy life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord sanctifies us from the pollution of sin, when he cleanses us from unrighteousness, when he makes us a pure and a faultless and a blameless people before his throne, then he has made us holy. He has made us a holy people. And for this reason, Paul, when he wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians, he says these words, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness. In the fear of God. You know, there's certain aspects to our salvation, and they're instant. That night when you called upon the Lord, you were justified right then, regenerated by the Lord's grace right then, brought into his family, adopted by the grace of a thrice holy God there and then. But the effects of our salvation, there are certain parts which are still ongoing. We're not fully sanctified yet. We're not as faultless and sinless yet. We still sin day by day. And so holiness is not something that's instantaneously given, but it's something to be pursued. And so, child of God, let me ask of you this morning, are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing holiness in your life? Are you praying, Lord, make me more holy in my life? Make me more holy day by day. The Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, he was writing to a fellow colleague who was going out as a missionary. And he wrote these words. Now you think, McShane was a minister. He could have given any advice in the world about preaching, about running a church. He could have given any advice. Here's the advice he gives. He wrote these words. The cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword. You are his instrument. You are a chosen vessel to bear his name. And then he said these words, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. Child of God, tell me, are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing holiness in the fear of the Lord? Father, make me holy. Make me holy. Child of God, pursue it. Pursue it, for it will please the Lord. Be ye holy. We've seen the definition of holiness. Now I want to consider the command to holiness. Peter says, be ye holy. That's an express command given to the Christians in his day. Having established what he meant, he tells us, be ye holy. And that command has three constituent parts to it. Firstly, it is a personal command. You know, Peter did not stand before the Christians and say, you should probably try to be holy. He didn't say Christians should strive to live holy. He didn't say that person over there should live holy. He says, be ye holy. It's a deeply personal matter. You see, Christian, only you know how holy you are. Only you know how set aside you are for the Lord's glory. Only you know what sins you harbor in your own heart. And so we need to be holy. And there needs to be a self-searching here. It's a deeply personal matter, the matter of holiness. And you know what Peter's stressing to the church by saying, be ye holy. It's as if he's pointing the finger. Be ye holy. He's saying it doesn't matter what John across the aisle is doing. It doesn't matter what Mary at the back of the church is doing. It doesn't matter what the world is doing outside. Be ye holy. If you're saved by the grace of a mighty God, you ought to live a holy life. Each and every one of us is called to be in lifestyle what we are by grace. Saved, redeemed, justified, holy. And that command, it applies to you, dear believer. It applies to me. What applies to me? Why is holiness such an important matter? Why is Peter stressing holiness so much? This is a time of persecution. This is a time when he could be advising the church to go and hide away. Why is he endeavoring to teach them holiness? Well, I believe the answer is found in Hebrews 12 and the verse 14. For there we read in Hebrews 12, 14, holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Without holiness, we will never see the Father in glory. Without holiness, we'll not spend an eternity with Him. Now, that verse is not teaching that if we live a set-apart life and we live a good life, that He'll save us. But it is teaching us this. If we are saved, then we will be holy. If we say that we have the Lord's presence in us, that we've been saved from our sin, that will be seen by our holiness unto the Lord. And he's saying if someone is not holy, then they were never saved. They were never bought again by the blood of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I living a holy life? You know, the fault of the Jews in Paul's day was that they saw holiness as a list. They viewed the commandments of the Lord. They viewed the do's and the do nots. And they said, well, if I follow them all, that's living a holy life. Beloved, holiness is not following a list. It's a lifestyle of following Jesus Christ. Holiness is not a list. It is a life surrendered to Christ. Tell me, dear believer, are you surrendered to the Lord? Are you living a holy life? This is a personal command. What about your soul? Is it holy? It's a personal command. It's also a deeply pressing command. You see the Greek tense in which it's given. Peter's saying, I want you to be holy right now. He's saying there's no time to waste. This is not a matter for next week. It's not a matter for tomorrow. It's not a matter for next year. This is a matter for right now. Right now, dear believer, you must be personally holy. You know, it almost carries the thought of its immediacy, of a general shouting out an order in the middle of the battle. You think of a great war scene and how the general will raise his voice, march forward or retreat or something to that effect. Well, Peter is shouting above the noise, above the persecution. Be holy now. Do it now. See to the matter, even right now. Acquire holiness. And of course, the immediate question that arises, how do I acquire holiness? How can I be more holy? Well, if I can quote Archbishop Ryle, you must begin with Christ. You must begin with Christ. He is the root of all holiness, the fountainhead of holiness. And dear Christian, if you were to live a holy life before the Lord, it must begin with you fleeing to Christ, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him for grace and for help, fleeing to Him in full surrender. And of course, Peter highlights this twice. Look with me at verse 15. As He which hath called you is holy. He says the Lord's holy. Look at verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter twice refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. And so we must flee to Him if we long to be holy. Child of God, let me tell you, there will not be one modicum of progress in your Christian life. There will not be one step brought on with the Lord. There will not be one iota of change in your life for holiness unless it's sought at the hand of Jesus Christ. Unless it's sought by the Lord, a minister, no matter how holy he may be, cannot make you holy. A congregation, a band of the Lord's people, no matter how holy they may be, cannot make you holy. A church cannot make you holy. But Christ is able. And Christ can make you holy. And so let me tell you, child of God, go to him. If even now as the message is being preached, you can feel that pang in your heart. Lord, I'm not holy. And my heart's panging too, let me tell you. We lament our lack of holiness. Go to Christ. Flee to Christ. Run to Christ. He will receive you. When you cry out, Lord, make me holy. It's a pressing command, dear believer. See to it now. Even before this message is finished, flee to Christ, even now. Lord, forgive me for my lack of holiness and make me holy. It's a personal command and a pressing command. It's also a perpetual command. If we were to read this verse in the original Greek, it would read like this. Holy ye shall continue to be because I am holy. In other words, the Lord is not saying this. Be holy on the Sunday. The Lord is not saying be holy most of the time or be holy often. He's saying right now you need to be holy, and every day from now you need to pursue holiness, and you need holiness to be your perpetual state of being. Be ye always holy. That's an easy way to put it. Be ye always holy, for I am holy. You know, Jesus Christ, he came from holy heaven. He came and he took on human flesh and he was sent to make men holy. He is holy. He lived a holy life. He died a holy death. He suffered to make men holy. He has merited holiness. And he implants holiness in the hearts of his people by the application of the Holy Spirit. Believer, he is able to make you holy. And so we need to pray, Lord, make me holy. Make me holy for you. Are holy. We've seen the command to holiness and the definition of holiness. I want us finally to see the reason for holiness. You know, it's beautiful how Peter puts verse 16. He doesn't say, be ye holy and the Lord will bless you abundantly. He doesn't say, be ye holy and the Lord will fill your bank account or give you a lovely house or will stop the persecution. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy because the Lord is holy. And seeing you are ambassadors of the King, you are his children, you are his flock, you are his representatives, his messengers, we must be holy, for he is holy. And Peter, I believe, gives two reasons in this passage as to why we are to live holy lives, the reason we're to live holy lives before the Lord. Firstly, through holiness, we become like Christ. Peter could have given any sort of reason why we were to be holy, but he doesn't say any of them. He says, be holy because he is holy. And the message he's conveying is this. The only way to please the Father in heaven is to be in conformity to the image of his Son. To be like Christ. To be like his Son in whom he finds eternal pleasure. And the thrust of the clause presents this idea. If we have an identity with Christ, if we say, Lord, I'm yours, I'm your child, I'm born again by Christ, then we must be like him. We must be like him in every way. He must be our great example. And holiness is Christ's permanent crown. Of all the divine attributes, his holiness governs them all. You see, Christ is loving, but it's a holy love. Christ is good, but it's a holy goodness. Christ is gracious, but it's a holy grace. And we as his children, if we are to love Christ and to serve Christ and to say we have an identity in Christ, then we must be holy too. Think of Isaiah 6. We sang about it. Holy, holy, holy. That's how the Lord was described. Thrice holy God. And seeing as Christ was recognized and identified three times by his holiness, then those who have an identity in him, who have a union with him, who are abiding in him, must be holy too. We must be, each and every one of us. The Father is eternally pleased with Christ. And so if we're going to please the Father, let us be conformed to the image of his Son. One Reformed preacher said this, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Set Christ before you as the mirror of holiness. I'm sure before we all came to church, we looked in a mirror before we left the house, made sure the hair was sitting well, or the hat was on right, or the tie was straight. And I'm sure that as we looked in the mirror before we left the house, if there was a dirty mark, or something was out of place, it would straight away be corrected, lest somebody see it, unless we be embarrassed when we get to the house of the Lord. So too, dear child of God, set Christ before you in that mirror of holiness. Seek thou the word of God. And when you see that thing which is out of place, when you see that you are not in complete conformity to Christ, and there is something out of place, believer, put it right. For every one look at yourself. Take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. Come to him, be washed afresh in his blood, that you may be made like unto him. Through holiness, we become like Christ. But also, through holiness, we reach others. You see, look at verse number 15. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation, it means living. Everything you do in your life, your whole mannerism, your demeanor, when you're speaking to people, be holy all of the time. You see, we're living in a day and age, beloved, where people are not reading the Bible, but they're reading you and me. They're reading us. And so let us be holy. In all manner of conversation, let our light, according to Christ in Matthew 5, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good work and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Holiness, we said at the start, it is not of this world. And when we live holy lives, that will certainly be recognized. There's something different about that individual. There's something strange about that individual. It's not worldly. It's otherworldly. It's heavenly. The world will recognize that which is of Christ. And they will be pointed unto the Father through the means of a life lived out for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see this church filled, if we want to see that prayer meeting busting out of that room, if we want to see the work of God going forward here in Sandown, in Belfast, East Belfast, then let us all endeavor to live holy lives before the Lord, to point our friends and our family to the Lord Jesus Christ through the means of a holy life. Let us seek holiness. You know, D.L. Moody wrote this: above all else, holiness will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Dear believer, is our light shining for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it drawing others to him? Is it drawing others to the cross of Calvary through our holy life? You know, I have to say, as I preach this message, how I have to lament my own lack of holiness, how I've let the Lord down, how I have failed him. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that. Each and every one of us must lament our own lack of holiness. We're not as holy as we should be, but praise God, we're not what we once were. Let us pray that great, renowned prayer of Robert Murray McShane. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. Let each and every one of us hear that command of 1 Peter 1 and the verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Lord, by thy grace, enable me to live a holy life before the Father, that I may please the Lord, and that I may point others to Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy.